Today, as we continue working our way through the life of David, we actually conclude our study in 2 Samuel. Now, we're not done yet. We still have a few more lessons to go as we work our way. We're actually going to get into the beginning of 1 Kings as we work on our study and bring our study of the life of David to an end. And the last chapter of 2 Samuel, which we're in today, it tells us about David taking a census of his people. We'll be in our scripture in just a moment in 2 Samuel chapter 24. But many of us, we're familiar with the census, are we not? The Concise Oxford English Dictionary defines a census as an official count or survey of a population. The United States Census, it is actually legally mandated by the U.S. Constitution. It takes place every 10 years. The very first census was taken in 1790, and since then there have been 23 censuses that have taken place. The last one was in 2020, and you might remember it. Weird enough, I was on my computer messing around, and I actually have a form that I had to fill out on my desktop from 2020 that I had to send back in. I have no idea. I didn't bother to open it up and look at it, but it is from the census. Next one won't be until 2030 for those of you who are waiting. And it's a matter of wisdom for countries to take a regular census of their population. And that is exactly what makes 2 Samuel 24 a little bit puzzling when you think about it. Because if you read it for the first time, it goes, it doesn't make sense. David takes a census of the nation, and it turned out to be a great calamity. Thousands of people died. Why? What was the problem? Well, we're going to read our scripture, and then we will talk a little bit more about that, and hopefully, by the time we're done, we'll have it figured out just a little bit more. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 25. If you need to sit down or you need to stay seated, by all means, go ahead. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go and take a census of Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, "Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are." But Joab replied to the king, "May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king want to do such a thing?" The king's word, however, overruled Joab and the army commanders. So they left the presence of the king to enroll the fighting men of Israel. After crossing the Jordan, they camped near Aroer, south of the town in the gorge, and then went through Gad and on to Jazer. They went to Gilead and the region of Tatim, Hodeshai, and on to Dan Jaan and around toward Sidon. Then they went toward the fortress of Tyre and all the towns of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Finally, they went on to Beersheba in the Negev of Judah. After they had gone through the entire land, they came back to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab reported the number of fighting men to the king. In Israel, there were 800,000 able-bodied men who could handle a sword, and in Judah, 500,000. David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." Before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord came to Gad the prophet, David's seer. "Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you these options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you." So Gad went to David and said to him, "Shall there come on you 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land? Now then, think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me." David said to Gad, "I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands." So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated. And 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, "Enough! Withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, "I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family." On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague of the people may be stopped." Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood, your majesty. Araunah gives all of this to the king." Araunah also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, in her book that was titled The Crucifixion, Fleming Rutledge writes that on September 2nd, 1990, a murder occurred in New York City that horrified the nation. The Watkins family from Provo, Utah, a father and mother with their two barely grown sons, they had come to the city for this long-anticipated trip to attend the U.S. Open tennis matches. And while they were waiting at a subway station, a platform, for the train to take them to Flushing Meadows, the family was assaulted by a band of four youths. The older of the two sons went to his mother's rescue as she was being kicked in the face, and he was killed in the attempt. The judge, who was Edwin Torres, sentenced all four attackers to life without parole, the toughest sentence that was possible in New York at that time. And in doing so, he issued a very striking statement expressing grave alarm in which a society, as he put it, a band of marauders can surround, pounce upon, and kill a boy in front of his parents, and then stride a block to Roseland and dance until 4 a.m. as if they have just stepped on an insect. These are acts, a visitation the devil himself would hesitate to conjure up, that cannot go unpunished. Fleming then goes on to write, "It makes many people queasy nowadays to talk about the wrath of God. But there can be no turning away from this prominent biblical theme. If we are resistant to the idea of the wrath of God, we might pause and even reflect the next time that we are outraged about something much smaller, but still worthy of our anger. How about our property values being threatened, or our children's educational opportunities being limited? How about our tax breaks being eliminated or going away? All of us are capable of anger about something. But God's anger, however, it is pure. The wrath of God, it is not an emotion that flares up from time to time as though God is having a temper tantrum. It is a way of describing his absolute enmity against all wrong and his coming to set matters right. Our culture, it doesn't like to talk about the wrath of God. Many Christians, we don't even like to talk about the wrath of God. We just want to talk about the love of God. But the Bible, it talks about the wrath of God. And Fleming is right in saying that God does not have temper tantrums. That's not God. No, when the Bible talks about the wrath of God, it is a way of describing his absolute enmity against all wrong, whatever it is, and is coming to set matters right. And that's exactly what is taking place in our scripture today. 2 Samuel chapter 21, it shows us the wrath of God. Because of the wrath of God, sin was committed. We begin by noting at the very first part of verse 1, again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. But why is God angry with Israel? Well, we don't really know. The scripture doesn't tell us. In fact, there is a lot of stuff in this chapter that is left unexplained. It just kind of happens. But that does not mean that we can understand a little bit or come to some understanding. It simply means that we have to be very careful with what we come up with and hold it tentatively close, because the answers are not always there to the questions. One commentator suggests that the Lord brought this about because his anger was directed at the people against them because of their misdeeds, for which they had not yet been punished. Hadn't the people rejected David for Absalom and then for Sheba? They had rejected the head of the covenant and thereby the Lord's covenant itself. And for this, the Lord now intended to punish them. Now, it is possible that the Lord was punishing his people for rejecting him when they rejected David. But the scripture doesn't explicitly say that. It doesn't say that that is the reason for the wrath of God. Scripture does go on and it says that the Lord incited David against them, saying, "Go and take a census of Israel and Judah." Now, this same incident is actually recorded in a parallel passage that is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And there, if you read it, it actually reads, "Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel." Is this difference between these two verses, these two passages, an error in the Bible? Could it be that both God and Satan incited David to number Israel? Some of you are looking at me very puzzled, like, where are we going with this one? Well, the answer to the first one is absolutely not. The Bible contains no errors whatsoever. It is the infallible, inerrable Word of God. So that gets us to the second question. And the answer to that is yes. God is sovereign over all things, even over the actions of Satan. And the way to best understand these two verses is to see that God is angry with Israel, and so he incited David to number Israel by means of Satan's temptation. And so God allowed Satan to tempt David to go and take a census of Israel. Now, I stated earlier that because of God's wrath, sin was committed. But then that takes us to, what exactly is David's sin? What sin did David commit? Again, we're not really told in our scripture what David's sin was. And commentators, you're going to like this, they differ all over the place with these different proposals regarding what David's sin was. Some will say that David's sin was that he had failed to require a half shekel, which was required whenever a census was taken, according to Exodus chapter 30. Others will say that David's sin was that he numbered those who were under the age of 20. See, they're not yet ready to bear arms, and so they couldn't be counted, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 27. Others will speculate that David's sin was that his census of the people, it was an act of unbelief by not trusting in the Lord to protect his people in case of war. And still others think that David's sin was the result of pride because he was pleased with the strength of his military. And again, we're not told what David's sin was. It could have been any number of combinations of these proposals. The point is that God, he was angry with his people. And so he allowed David to commit sin. Okay, now some of you are thinking right now, David gave the order to go and number the people, and Joab objected. But David overruled Joab. And so Joab and his commanders, they go out and they complete this count in just under 10 months. And the count comes back, 1.3 million men in Israel and Judah. And some people struggle with the truth because of the wrath of God, sin was committed. It seems kind of backward, doesn't it? Surely God does not allow us to commit sin because he is angry with us. Or does he? Remember what Paul wrote in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And after explaining the reason for the wrath of God, Paul actually goes on and says three different times that God gave them up to all kinds of sin. Because of the wrath of God, sin was committed. Because of the wrath of God, judgment was delivered. Verse 10, David feels this conviction for his sin against the Lord. We actually read, David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." You see, it's only after David recognized and confessed his sin that the Lord sent to him the prophet Gad. The Lord gave David three options from which to choose, and none of them sound very good when you think about it. 3 years of famine, or 3 months of fleeing from his foes, which he had spent many years doing. The last was 3 days of pestilence. David says in verse 14, "I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into human hands." So David's kind of leaving it up to God, and he definitely doesn't want to have to flee from his foes. So the Lord's judgment is delivered. We read in verse 15, "The Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated, and 70,000 people from Dan to Beersheba died." That is, one out of every 20 men died. Because of the wrath of God, mercy was pleaded. David has already acknowledged that the mercy of the Lord is great. And then we read in verse 17, "When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, 'I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let it fall on me and my family.'" David here is thinking just like a shepherd. The people of Israel, which were the flock of God, they were dying. And so David begs for God's mercy and that the Lord's judgment would fall on him instead of on the people, because they were the sheep, the flock of God. And so the Lord tells the angel, "Enough, withdraw your hand." And we need to keep in mind that David's plea for mercy, it was not just some mere wishful thinking. David knew God. Was it not David who had experienced the mercy of God after his heinous sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? The one who actually wrote in Psalm chapter 51, verse 1, we looked at it a while ago, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." You see, David's experience with God had taught him that he was right to plead for God's mercy. David knew that God's mercy was kinder and gentler than any disaster that could ever come his way. Del Ralph Davis tells the story that some time ago in the newspapers, and some of you may actually remember this. He told of an episode that took place at the Brookfield, Illinois Zoo. There was a 3-year-old toddler who had fallen some 18 feet into an area inhabited by 7 gorillas. It was known as Gorilla Land. It turns out that the toddler was still alive and still alert when he was taken to the hospital, but he was listed in critical condition. But how did that toddler ever get out of Gorilla Land? Anyone know? Binti, who was a 7-year-old female gorilla, she picked up the child, she cradled the child in her arms and took him over and set him down by a door so that the zookeepers could open the door and get the child out. Davis says, I suppose this story seems amazing to us because we don't customarily associate gorillas with kindness. We may be grateful to Binti, but we would prefer not to trust her with another child. I can guarantee I wouldn't be putting Teo with her. And then Davis goes on and he notes, I wonder if in our gut-level thinking, we don't have a gorilla view of God's mercies. We tend to look at God's mercy as a divine exception rather than a divine character. Mercy is one of God's characters. But see, David didn't look at it that way. Even in his wrath, David knew that he was not facing this gorilla God, that God's mercies are new every morning, that they are there. Because of the wrath of God, atonement was made. Verse 16 tells us that when the Lord told the angel to stop working this destruction among the people, the angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. And on that day, Gad goes to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. And so David goes just as the Lord had commanded him. And in typical fashion, Arauna and David, they are haggling back and forth about the price that David is going to pay for the property. David knew that he had to pay full price because it was to belong to the Lord for the sacrifice that was to be made. So David bought the threshing floor. He bought the surrounding land. He even bought the oxen in order to make the sacrifice there. And we read in verse 25, our last verse this morning, this afternoon. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. You know what? If you dig a little deeper, we can find the significance of this property. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we actually read, then Solomon is David's son, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan, which is Arauna the Jebusite. You see the significance there? It was on Mount Moriah where Abraham had placed his son Isaac, his beloved son, to offer him up as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Abraham is just about to kill his son Isaac when the angel of the Lord called to him and prevented him from killing Isaac. Instead, the Lord provided a ram for the sacrifice in place of Isaac. And now, more than 1,000 years later, the angel of the Lord again stopped the killing. On the very same spot in Mount Moriah, and David offers his life for the lives of his people. Now, David did not die at that time. But later on, his son Solomon built a temple there on Mount Moriah where thousands upon thousands of animals were sacrificed each and every year to atone for sin. But you see, that all looked forward to David's greater son, Jesus Christ, who thousands of years after David, he did die a short distance from Mount Moriah. And Jesus Christ, he died to make atonement for David's sin, but also for the sins of each and every one of us. You see, as we look at this portion of Scripture in 2 Samuel, we need to make sure that we are covered by Christ's atonement, by Christ's sacrifice. Atonement is the means of reconciliation between God and people. God's justice, it has to be satisfied. His wrath, it has to be appeased. The penalty for sin, it needs to be paid. But you know what? You and I can't do that. There's nothing we can do to appease God, to pay that penalty. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And Jesus Christ, he satisfied the justice and the wrath of God by his life and his death on the cross. so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can have that relationship with God. And in a few moments, we are going to take communion. And you see, that's what communion is all about. Communion is for us to remember what Jesus Christ has done. On that night before he was betrayed, Jesus is having dinner there with his disciples. It is on Passover, the night of Passover, when the angel of the Lord, had passed over. And Jesus is instituting a new commandment for them, a new covenant with them. Something for them to remember. They didn't understand it then, but we can now. Jesus held up the bread and said, "This is my body given for you." A little bit later on, he held up the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you." And whenever we take communion, we do that and we remember that Jesus Christ paid the sacrifice. Only Jesus can atone and pay the wrath and the penalty of God. We can't do that. Only Jesus can.